like to turn to the book of Romans tonight, Romans 1:18. Hasn't been too long since I exposited this passage, but it's a very close fit and a very strong parallel passage to what we're going to be talking about tonight, so I want to read it again. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up at verse 18. I think these are times that we are living in, because I think our great God has given our country over to its own sin, and that's what we're seeing, an act of judgment happening, and we're living in those times in this country. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. I pray that you would help us to understand, help us to grasp. For believers especially tonight, I would ask that you would just strengthen our resolve to turn away from the things we're learning about tonight, that we would be steadfast, immovable, strong in turning toward you and embracing you. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want to continue on in the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Once a spider built a beautiful web in an old house. He kept it clean and shiny so that flies would patronize it. The minute he got a customer, he would clean up after him so the other flies would not get suspicious. Then one day, this fairly intelligent fly came buzzing by the clean spider web, and old man spider called out, "Come in and sit!" But the fairly intelligent fly said, "No, sir, I don't see other flies in your house, and I'm not going in alone." But presently he saw on the floor below a large crowd of flies dancing around on a piece of brown paper. He was delighted. He was not afraid of lots of flies. He was not afraid if lots of flies were doing it. So he came in for a landing. Just before he landed, a bee zoomed by saying, "Don't land there, stupid. That's fly paper." But But the fairly intelligent fly shouted back, "Don't be silly. Those flies are all dancing. There's a big crowd there. Everybody's doing it. That many flies can't be wrong." Well, you know what happened? He died on the spot. Some of us want to be with the crowd so badly that we end up in a mess. What does it profit a fly or a person if he escapes the web only to end up in the glue? We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and I think what we have to think about is what Paul is just desiring us to turn from our sin, and he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's what how he started in chapter 4, verse 1, and he, throughout the chapter from the, excuse me, for the next 16 verses, he's been developing that and showing us that we need to develop in unity, and he sent pastors and teachers to teach and to equip the saints to be unified and all these things. And now in verse 17, he's turning back to that same point. "I say and affirm with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." See, real soon in verse 20 and on, I mean, he's going to come up and he's going to teach us very practical things. Put off the old man, put on the new, and he gives several examples on how to do that. We're turning the corner, and we're coming into one of the most intensely practical sections of Scripture that I know of. Just intensely practical instruction on how to live this life. But first, beware. You're a believer. You cannot walk the same way as you did, the same way as unbelievers. And we're going to, for these next three verses, talk about what unbelievers are like. And you can't be that way. And that's his whole thrust here. "I say and affirm with the Lord," verse 17, "that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk." So tonight I want to look at three truths concerning the vain lifestyles of unbelievers so you'll turn from that way of thinking. And if in any way you're caught up in any of these things or tempted or whatever, this needs to stiffen our resolve. I've been saved from that. I've been washed by the blood. I don't have to do those things anymore. I can walk away. In Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Three truths concerning the vain lifestyles of unbelievers. So you'll turn from that way of thinking. The first one is just looking at the futility of the unbelieving mind. The futility of the unbelieving mind. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." So why is he referring to this? What's the therefore? What's he going back? He's saying, because of what I've just said, because you've been called to salvation, because you've been unified in the Spirit, because Christ is building you up by the use of gifted men, Paul insists solemnly that you walk no longer like the Gentiles. He urges you to make a change in your behavior, and he does so in the sphere of Christ. "I affirm together with the Lord." Have you ever thought about what he's saying in that just that phrase? "I affirm it together with the Lord." This is the Apostle Paul, the one who has been appointed by the Lord Christ to set things in order in the church, and he is affirming together with the Lord that we ought to act like this. That's a pretty strong affirmation, pretty strong phrase, and we have a lot of incentive to listen to this and pay attention to it. In other words, in the full authority of Christ, Paul as an apostle is insisting that you and I no longer walk like the unbelieving Gentiles, like what you were before you were saved in Christ. The unbeliever's thinking is warped, it's twisted, it's futile. Another way of saying is that it's worthless. The way you thought before you became a Christian was worthless. All the endeavors which the Gentiles put forth to attain happiness end up in disappointment. It's all futile. Make no mistake, none of their efforts produce anything that's pleasing to God. Have you ever thought about that? They may be enjoying themselves. It may look like they're having a great time, but nothing is producing anything that is to the glory of God. Just to, as a side note, to quote Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's exactly what we must not be. Their life is one useless exercise in futility. How a man thinks, his thought patterns define his actions. Jesus said this, Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, and well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That can't be true of us believers. We need to repent. We need to turn from it, and we need to walk away from it. And Paul is about to tell us in the next couple chapters how to do that. And he's, like I said, intensely practical instruction. Some of the best instruction, practical instruction, I should say, in the whole scriptures for Christians. So these actions flow directly out of the mind. Because the unbeliever doesn't think right, well, then there's no hope for his actions. His actions aren't going to be right either. There's no hope for a right relationship with God. It's just futile. Their walk, their conduct is useless. So, really, what's resonating in our minds is, why would any believer want to act like this? Why would you be content? You wouldn't. You want to turn from it. Paul's cry out to believers of all ages is, turn from this futile way of thinking. This is what you were, but no longer. You're a believer now. You need to change. Okay, so the unbeliever's thinking is futile. Secondly, you need to see the cause of the futility. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Their understanding is darkened. Literally, it means that they're currently in the state of having been darkened. They cannot grasp the significance of the simplest spiritual truth. They can't think straight. The effects of the fall and its subsequent isolation from God has left man with no spiritual comprehension. Darkness is used throughout the scriptures in the sense to describe the hopelessness of man and his inability to grasp truth. Just because a man can't understand the truth doesn't mean the truth doesn't exist, though. Just a couple illustrations. I was driving home. As you know, I went to Michigan Tech, and in the course of time, I must have driven that trip, 30, 40 times going up to college. One time I came across the Mackinac Bridge, and it was the densest pea soup fog I've ever been in my life. And it created the illusion to me that I was driving straight down into the water because I was so disoriented. I couldn't see anything. It's just fog. Everywhere you look is just fog. And the road, and the only thing I could see is these cables on the bridge. It's a suspension bridge. And I could see that, and I thought, okay, they're intact. I don't feel like I'm going into the water. But my eyes kept telling me, you're going straight down. What if I had acted on that? I knew the truth. The bridge was perfectly intact. There was nothing wrong with the bridge. I had to stay the course, stay in my lane, keep driving, and keep going. Because that was the truth. I had to follow the truth, even though my senses were wrong. But the unbeliever, his senses are just so warped and twisted, he could be headed straight down, and he thinks, well, this is normal, this is fine. 1999, young John Kennedy flew his plane into the Atlantic because he wouldn't trust the instruments. He got disoriented and wouldn't trust the instruments on the plane, and he basically flew it right into the ocean, killed everyone on board. That was just 1999. So unbelievers, they reject Christ, they reject his word, and basically have no idea of what the truth is. And the Jews cried, "Away with this carpenter, crucify him," and they didn't see the truth that they were murdering the Son of God. Their understanding is darkened. They don't get it. What a contrast to a believer whose mind has been opened to the truth and can grasp and understand God's word and see the validity of it. We need to trust what this says, even if sometimes you think this doesn't make sense. No, this is what God says. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it and do it no matter what, even when I don't understand. Okay, I didn't phrase that very well, but you know what I mean. I don't grasp it. It's hard to understand sometimes, but I know it's the truth. Right? I know God's word is the truth because my mind has been open to it, even though there are concepts difficult to understand. Unbelievers are excluded from the life of God. Life is the highest form of life. It's God's own life, the divine life that is resident within us. They're cut off from that life, have no part of it. Because of the fall, man became alienated to the life that is in God. God said that in the day they partook of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. God withdrew that divine life from man. That's why man is bent on sin. Man can only be righteous when his creator is in him and working through him. And when you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, why wouldn't you turn? I mean, the whole idea here is, why would anybody get saved and then stay in their old life and not repent of it, not turn from it? Man can only be righteous when his creator is working in him and through him. The reasons they are excluded from the life, because of the ignorance that's in them. They don't know God. They don't know his word. They don't know Christ. They don't know their true state of their condition. They're ignorant. Be excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody and have them say, "Well, I don't see a problem"? They just don't get it. It's like they're dull. And that is true. They're dull. They don't understand. They don't get the eternal life that God's offering them, this wonderful offer of salvation that's put right in front of them, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. Why is this? Because of the hardness of their heart. Their behavior and everything is all because their hearts are hard. The word for hardness means to be callous. It was used to describe the calcification that occurs around broken bones and becomes harder than the bone itself. It's also used to describe what has gone beyond feeling. The unbeliever continually rejects the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning sin and Christ, and his heart becomes harder and harder, and they push God farther and farther away. We just read this in our scripture reading tonight, Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident," but they turn away anyway and they just blindly ignore the truth that's right in front of them. Unbelievers have enough knowledge of God within them that they should turn to God and seek him. Yet Romans 3 say, none seek after God, not even one. Unbelieving man has enough knowledge to make him guilty before God for rejecting that salvation. There is no fault in God for condemning any man, because man has the evidence in front of him. He's just too dull, too dead to see it. The unsaved, unbelieving mind has a darkened understanding. He is excluded from the life of God. Because of their ignorance, their hearts are hard and callous. Paul is saying, but you're a believer now. Don't walk like that. You can't walk like this. You're going to turn from this. You're going to walk with Christ. That's the whole point of the passage. You can't be like that anymore. No more. We need to realize this and turn from this useful way of thinking. And if in any way something is still nagging at you and holding you back and still drawing you in to some kind of a sinful pattern, it's time to go back to this and say, no, I do not need to do this. I can repent and turn away because Christ has washed me from my sins. His blood has washed away my sins. Okay, so we looked at the futility of the believer's mind. We looked at the cause of that futility. Now, thirdly, we're going to look at the results of that futility. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Results of futility. Spiritual and moral callousness. Do you understand what callousness is, what it's talking about? Their heart is callous. Their mind is callous. My favorite illustration of that, about 30 years ago now, I was building a house with my dad. We were building a house together for me over at West Olive. And I had just energized the circuit in the house. And Dad wanted to use an outlet, and he says, what about this one? I said, that one's on. So he reaches into the outlet and grabs a hold of it with his fingers, and he says, that one's not on. And I'm like, you know, Dad, what are you doing? That one's not on. This outlet is not on. I said, Dad, I just turned it on. I know that one's hot. Well, let me see. So he's sitting there with his fingers, and he kind of rotates his finger to get over to a little bit more tender part of the finger. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah. It's starting to tingle. Yeah, okay, I guess maybe it is on. I said, Dad, please don't do that. Use a voltmeter. I got a voltmeter. We'll check it with that. You know, talking about giving your son a heart attack. Please don't do that. Why? Don't bother me. See, my dad was a carpenter. I was going to give you a whole illustration on him, but I won't because, I mean, it's Father's Day, and besides that, I'd get all choked up anyway. But his hands were so calloused, so big, and I mean, I used to, in my mind, I used to call him the giant. Never said it out loud. It was just in my mind. But I always thought of him as the giant. So, what does that have to do with our sermon tonight? If a heart is callous, it's not going to feel a thing. If the spirit is callous, it's not sensitive to the Word of God. It's not sensitive to morality and all these things. I mean, all those doesn't matter. And we can quench even believers, we're told, can quench the Holy Spirit, and our hearts can become callous. And if in any way that's happened to you, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to rip the callous off your heart so you can become sensitive to the Word of God again. And that's what has to happen to unbelievers. In order for them to believe, in order for them to come to Christ, the callous has to be ripped off their heart. In fact, Ezekiel talks about ripping out the whole heart and putting in a heart of flesh. In the new covenant, that's really what's going on. The old stone heart is being removed, and God puts in a new heart. And that has to happen. So this is, I mean, I hope that helps us to understand, because you could put your, like, you know, Dad was grabbing an outlet. Couldn't even feel it. No danger at all to him. I don't feel anything. I was feeling it, and I was across the room. Don't do that. Ah! My voltmeter's right here. Don't use your fingers. He did that a lot, you know, and just, well, let me see if it's on. Callous. Is your heart callous? And Paul is saying, you see, these unbelievers, their heart is callous. They've given themselves over to all sensuality. They don't even feel it. They don't even recognize that it's a problem. It's just nothing to them. But if you're a believer, you have a new heart. You've been born again. Your heart's anew. You ought to feel it. If you're in sin, you should be feeling it and saying, Lord, open my mind. Turn away from that sin. Walk away from it. You're a believer now. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. And in Him, the callous can be removed off your heart, off your mind. See, they give themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality has the idea of total licentiousness, the absence of all moral restraint. People who indulge every desire of the flesh, they despise authority. Doesn't that sound like our country today? Boy, I just watch what's happening in churches today, and it's just amazing what's going on. Who was it? Somebody was telling me about a church that just took in a transgender pastor. A Baptist church did that. I mean, just things that you just scratch your head and say, how can this be? How can this be? Callous or calloused. Whatever makes them feel good. They greedily indulge in every kind of impurity. It's unbounded covetousness, the uninhibited lust for every type of pleasure. But what he doesn't know because of his ignorance, the actions which flow out of his darkened, calloused heart are only heaping up further condemnation from God in the judgment. But not so for the believer. We want our hearts softened. We want our hearts soft to the Lord and quick to grasp what he's saying and open to him. And we want to repent and we want to turn and we don't want to walk like this. And this is the thrust of this whole passage. Turn away from this life and walk with the Lord. You did not learn, verse 20, which I'm not getting into today. Well, I kind of am, I guess. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've been heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's where we're going to be for the next several weeks as we look at how we are supposed to do that. Lay aside the old self and grab a hold of the new self. You have trouble with lying? Then don't lie anymore, but speak the truth. I mean, there's these pairs all the way through here. Stealing? Well, you're just a thief between jobs if you stop stealing. You got to quit stealing, and instead you need to labor with your hands so you can give it to somebody else. See, and all the way through here, we're going to be learning about put off the old man, get rid of that old way of thinking, and grab a hold of the new way of thinking and embrace Christ, and pray, embrace his way. So that's where we're headed in this. But in the meantime, he's setting this motivation. Don't be like the unbelieving life that you've turned from, that you've embraced Christ and you're walking away from. Don't be like that anymore. You need to walk in the new life. Walk with Christ. Today we've looked at the futility of the unbelieving mind, the cause of that mind, and the results of that futility. Paul, with all the authority of Christ, has commanded us to walk no longer like the Gentiles walk. What does this mean for us? Well, why not cheat on your income taxes? No. That's what you did when you were an unbeliever. Why not steal or commit adultery if you can get away with it? Why not get drunk or use drugs? Why not adopt the world's music or get music as close to theirs as you possibly can? Ladies, why not shorten the skirts, plunge the necklines? Young men, why not look at pornography? Why not have relations before marriage? Why not? After all, that's the norm. Everyone else is doing it. And we're just like the fly flying to that flypaper. Why not? Because the unbelievers who are setting these standards of behavior are darkened in their understanding. They have no life in God, and they're completely ignorant, and they become hardened, and we can't be like that. We need to follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Have you ever thought about that? Who owns you? Who bought you with a high price? Jesus. I am his, and he is mine. Paul said in Ephesians 1:17, this, I say therefore, affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer, I'm sorry, 4:17, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this challenge from your word. And Lord, we don't want to be like this. We recognize that some of those patterns can still creep up from time to time. Sometimes we fall into it. Sometimes we get dragged in. And sometimes we're just lazy. I just ask, Lord, that you would just open our minds to this truth. Turn us, pull us away from our wicked way of life. I pray that we would be a people that would walk with the new man. No longer walking in the old, calloused, hard-hearted way of life. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.